Father, we bless you this morning. Father, your goodness knows no boundaries and does not ever seem to run out. And Lord, I pray that our thankfulness to you would be equal to the task of knowing no limits and no boundaries. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for when we're ungrateful for even the adverse things in our lives, even the things that, Lord, we don't like, that God, we would choose to say God's going to use these for His glory and for His kingdom. Lord, we give you this time. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome this morning to the Sea of Galilee. Very beautiful morning. Sun coming up over here in the east. Just a glorious morning. The more we learn about this beautiful country where God did so much that's so important to all of us, the more we recognize how important water was in their everyday lives. We've seen cisterns and water tunnels and hiked through Hezekiah's tunnel. We've noticed how often stories revolved around discussions and disputes about water. We've even discovered at En Gedi that in a sense, Jesus himself is like water, and we are to become living water to others. So it's appropriate when we think about the life and ministry of Jesus that we come to a place where there's water. This morning we sail out on the Sea of Galilee, right at sunrise, as he often did, and we think about the life and ministry of Jesus here around this lake. It's the largest body of fresh water in Israel. It's about 12 and a half miles long, about 7.5 miles wide. It's over 600 feet below sea level, actually, so the climate tends to be fairly tropical here. We can say that a great percentage of the ministry of Jesus that he did in the New Testament took place right here around this lake. On the west side, we have the mountains here on which is the modern city of Tiberias. Jesus avoided that area. To the northern end here, we have the area where Jesus actually lived and ministered, with Chorazin up the hill a ways, Capernaum down at the water level, and over a little bit further to the east, Bethsaida. And the Bible says that in that triangle of cities, most of Jesus' miracles were performed. I thought it'd be appropriate this morning just to share a little bit of a few of the stories that happened here on the lake. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now lo and behold, as they bring the fish up to shore, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. One of the things that intrigues me about that story is the fact that 153 became a number in their minds representing all the nations. I love that use of the number 153 because the implication, of course, is that that has to extend now to all the world. And in a sense, Jesus is already teaching the disciples that God's kingdom is bigger than Jewish, it's bigger than Protestant, it's big enough to include all of God's people in God's world. Throughout the Old Testament in particular, large bodies of water often were synonymous with death and with chaos, sometimes called the abyss. And so even though this fresh water was a wonderful thing and that fishing was so important, there was a sense in which this lake too represented negative connotations. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. And so Jesus says to the disciples, "Why don't you row across the end of the lake to the east?" Probably would have rowed fairly close to shore. Meanwhile, he went up into those hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, that struck me as I read that because it says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. So when it got dark, the boat was out in the middle or out into the water a ways. He waited till the fourth watch of the night, which means those disciples were rowing there for maybe as much as 6 hours, maybe 8 hours. Why would Jesus sit up in those hills watching those obviously tired disciples after several hours of rowing against the wind and just let them row? And maybe the teaching of that as we're out on this lake is to think about the fact that when we struggle in our lives, we can count on the help of God. But often I think our struggle is one that God allows us to have for a while. And then this very fascinating little phrase, it says, he was about to pass them by walking on the lake. Amazing. I mean, he sat there and watched them rowing. He could see their struggle. He could see the wind against them. He waits 6 or 8 hours. Then he walks out to them and he's about to walk by. To me, that's incredible. Imagine you're in this boat and you're rowing and rowing and your arms ache and your back aches. And then here he comes walking on the water towards you. You see him coming. You're not sure. Maybe it's a ghost. And he comes walking out here and he goes right on by. But then they were terrified because of him and because of what was happening. And they cried out. And then it says, immediately he stopped and spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood. Their hearts were hardened. Just an encouragement again out here on the lake. I don't think it's a profound theological concept, but simply the idea that sometimes when God lets us struggle, when the moment finally comes, when the struggle is to the point where he's willing to step in, it still takes that step on our part to reach out and to call for him. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Now that is over there. It suggests to me that in our struggles in life, we need to row in the direction we think God wants us to go. But there will be times we will end up in different places than we expected him to take us. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, let me come to you on the water. Come, he said. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. As I think about that, there are two things I would hold before you from Peter. One is, he had the courage to try it. And it strikes me that Peter hadn't had a lot of practice walking on water, probably never did it before. And yet when the time came and it seemed to be that was what God wanted of him, Peter gave it a shot. And maybe sometimes we hurt ourselves in our attempt to impact people around us by being hesitant to try what at the moment seems to be what God wants. So let's tie together and summarize the faith lesson this morning. I think the first thing that strikes me is that God has power over evil. And even a lake like this with storms that represent, to them at least, some of the worst that life could throw at us, Jesus Christ was bigger than that. And whatever it is we face, personally, in our communities, in our families, in our culture, Jesus Christ's power is greater. And that I want to take home with me. The second thing I think that strikes me is simply Peter's courage and his willingness to say, God, there's a kingdom. I want to be like you, and I want to bring that kingdom. And he tried it. And the third thing has to do with the fishing. Nesher here is going to demonstrate for us a method of net casting for fish. Now, as you watch that, that's a 2,000-year-old craft. And just two thoughts came to my mind as I thought about Peter being a fisherman like Nesher. One was, I couldn't do that. That took a lot of practice to get that net right and to throw that net so it landed out there. If we're going to be followers of our Jesus, it's going to take some practice to be able to bring the gift of His way, His love, to the people He would bring into His kingdom. And I intend to practice that more than I have. The other thing is he didn't catch anything. Obviously, a fisherman doesn't catch something every time he throws his hook, every time he casts a net. And so when you go back and you bring what God has impacted you with from this land and these hills and these tells, you won't catch something either every time. But keep casting. The lake you're going back to, God's prepared already. And there are people there who are going to need just exactly what you've been given.
This morning was very nice and short and to the point. And but it's still very powerful, and I know that it spoke to you. A couple things that I ask you to think about, a couple things, is that this story that takes place on this lake, I want to make sure we grasp something this morning. For the people in that area, the Sea of Galilee, still today, by the way, is hard to describe how it was very impactful upon all the villages around it. Meaning that not only was it a place of commerce, it was a way of traveling, but it was also a place where they had seen life and probably seen death. Much as we hear today, maybe at our beach or beaches we hear where people drown or something, they had probably heard stories where people had been on that sea, and storms still today, very notorious for storms coming up. We would probably call them squalls, where storms just come up and all of a sudden they're unpredictable because of the way it is and the way that sea sits there to even today. And one of the reasons why I want to point that out to you is this. I want us to get kind of the depth of what may have been going through those disciples' minds as they were out there in that lake rowing, or as there was other times where they were out there rowing on that lake and the wind would get against them, that probably fear struck them just like that. They were going from point A to point B. They didn't have their leader. Jesus had told them to go on ahead. Somehow or another, He was going to catch up. And all of a sudden, storms would come up on them. And it was life or death. This wasn't like, hey, Peter, fire up the outboard and kick it in so we can get across the lake. Or, hey, guys, let's just anchor here and hope we make it. But it was life or death for them. And I want to make sure we grasp that today as we look at this on the Sea of Galilee, these stories that Ray brought out to us about Peter and the disciples and what was going on, the net casting. Because think about it, if you were a fisherman, what was going to provide your livelihood? It was going out and being able to cast fish into this lake and hope that you got a catch. And if you didn't, somebody was going to go hungry. Literally, someone was going hungry. So I wanted to point out those few things. But my first question for us is this. One of my first questions would be this. What do you think was that, what was going on with when the disciples were in the boat, rowing like crazy. It was life or death. And here comes Jesus, and it looks like he's going to pass them on by. What was that all about, do you think? What is your opinion on that for a moment? I'm curious to hear what you guys have to say, because I've thought about that a lot in my own life. So what do you guys think about that? Jesus looking like he was going to pass by the disciples in a great time of need. They had to choose to recognize, to acknowledge his presence. Okay? I agree with you, Lynn. What else? Oh, they had a lot of water. They were probably bailing water, too. Some were rowing, some were trying to probably man the sails, and some were probably bailing. Caught some fish, yep. What else do we see in this part of the story about the disciples working at it hard, and here comes Jesus. Kind of like he was just out for a walk. I picture him as this picture of perfect peace. Remember something, the lake is not calm. He isn't just walking on water. He is walking on a tumultuous, wave-infested, wind-blowing storm. And he's just walking. Okay. We just kind of expect him to swoop in and make it all better. All right. Good. Yeah, Beverly. What it tells us in the Bible that they were in awe. Like when he gets in the boat and everything calms down, they're kind of like, "Whoa, look at this! We thought the storm was bigger than him, but apparently he's bigger than the storm." So that brings me to my next question for us to think about. And this is going to be a little personal, kind of going off what you just said, Lisa. Is our struggles in life most often with the struggle itself or with God working in the struggles? Is most often our struggles in life with the situation that we're in? Good news or bad news? How you handle a blessing? How you handle some adversity? Or is it really with how God is working in that situation? Will it be a blessing or adversity? Because, you know, we always look at blessings as we equate blessings with easiness. Well, there's been some times I've been blessed and all of a sudden I found myself in a struggle because I realized, hey, I had to be a good steward of that blessing. But I also had to be a good steward of adversity. So, tell me what you think. Is our struggles in life with, so kind of, for you, talking about coming back around to being a pride issue. Okay? I agree. In the situations, the blessings, the adversity, is the struggle with really the situation? Or is it with really how we see God, want God, desire God, don't see God? Maybe you don't desire God to work in a situation. Because if we're probably honest with ourselves at times, there's probably some times we don't want God to really step in. One of the things I'm trying to get us to think about this morning is this. Ray said that Jesus was probably up on the mountain praying, but he was also watching the disciples. Now, that's his conjecture from it. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was up there with his binoculars looking down Adam. But be honest with yourself this morning. Be honest with yourself, what I'm getting ready to say. Do you ever feel like there's times where God is off on a mountain looking at you, thinking, ha ha ha, or too bad, or if you had just come to me earlier, I could have done something, but now I'm not going to do anything? Because I'm telling you, I believe we struggle with some of these thoughts. And I believe one of the things we can take away from that is this. Peter got out of the boat. Don't really know how far he had to walk. I think my mind's often pictured a long ways, but I really think it was a short way. And I don't believe he really had to go a long way to get to Jesus. But what caused him, what really caused Peter to begin to drown versus continuing his path toward Jesus? What do you think? Oh, he got baptized. He got baptized, all right. Yes. Maybe we should try that next time with the baptism. We'll go way out in the ocean and he said, You keep coming. That's good, Daniel. That was another good answer this week. Okay. He was doubting his faith. Okay. Anything else? What Carol said, because thumbs up, I believe that might be a bullseye that rarely gets brought out in this story is this. Carol said, Peter became full of Peter. And basically said, look at me, Brian. I'm on the water. You're still in the boat, man. Look at me. Pride. Back to the pride issue, which we all struggle with in just Sophia. But Sophia was honest with herself and us before us this morning. I totally agree that I think that part of it was is Peter, yeah, he did see the waves, he saw the storm. But we know something, that Peter easily could get caught up with putting Peter first, right? I mean, he was willing to save his rear end when they were ready to drag him off with Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus, right? It was all about preservation of self. And I think that's a very good point. Well, we get Ray gives Peter credit for getting out of the boat and taking the courage. And that's good. I agree. It took courage, especially someone who knew that lake very, very well. Okay? To get out of a boat in the middle of the lake, knowing there were no sandbars. Okay? There were no low points in the water. He knew it was all deep. It took courage to get out. It also took courage to go, and it took courage to let Jesus get him up and go back to the water. It took courage for Peter to continue his walk with Christ the rest of his life. So our question for us this morning about the courage is this. What do you and I use to muster the courage to keep going even when we don't see blessings or fruit from the going part? When we are obedient and we get out of the boat and we do something and we have a step of faith, that's a little phrase that we like to use in the church, I take a step of faith. What do you use to give yourself courage that regardless if you're seeing the benefits of taking that step of faith, what do you use to keep going? Because this is where it gets real day to day. But one of the reasons why I have a little cabinet full of these journals, these little journal things, and I love to pull one out randomly. Doug, you probably have, what, 600 or 700 journals of... Doug Dorman's with us this morning. The doctor is in the house. have you come bearing kids? Just two of them? I saw them yesterday. I didn't know if they were with... But anyway... But it's comical to pull some of these out from, say, 10 or 12 years ago and read them, just randomly flip them open and read them and go, man, either I was beyond brilliant or extremely stupid. But usually it goes down to, I knew God was up to something. I just didn't know what He was up to, but I had to keep trying to move forward. And remember to do the last thing He told me to do until He tells me something different. Yeah, I agree. And one of the ways I look back, literally, is through journaling. What do you use to keep moving forward in spite of blessings or adversity? Because it isn't just moving forward in spite of adversity. Well, jobs can be a blessing, but they also can bring some adversity. So we have to be faithful with them. So allowing someone to hold you accountable and being surrounded with people that hear from God and at times have to speak truth into our lives individually, even when maybe we're not wanting to hear it. What else? Food? Yeah, we need nourishment. I agree. Daniel's so practical. I just love that. Daniel's practical. Because I got one more question that this is leading us to. I'm trying to take us a little bit deeper than just facts of the story and seeing it on the surface, no pun intended there about the water, but to see it just a little bit deeper than I think sometimes we're seeing this. So what else do we use to keep moving forward in life? So it's fair to say no decision we make is in a vacuum. It has ramifications. And then let me ask you this. Ray pointed out something. It was just his conjecture that when they cast the nets and they pulled in 153 fish, that was a teachable moment to the disciples that, hey, you guys are going to catch fish, or my kingdom is going to be extended now to all the nations. That it was a symbolic gesture of 153 fish represents the nations of the world. Now, I don't know how long it took those guys to get that. Maybe they never got it, that it was symbolic. But you know, we talk a lot about God wastes nothing in our life. He doesn't waste blessings. He doesn't waste. There are no chance encounters. There's only divine appointments that are recognized or ignored or not recognized. So I want you to think about something for just a moment. Okay? Let's go deep. Has God recently used anything in your life as a symbolic gesture, a symbolic teachable moment, lesson in your life to show you something, to reveal something to you that, okay, now I'm getting it. Now I'm understanding it. Has He used anything like that lately? Spoke to you through a dream? Had a meeting at a store or a mall? You picked up the phone and called somebody, but you didn't really know why until you called them. Or you didn't make the phone call and you look back and you go, I wish I'd made that phone call. Two divine appointments. Okay? What else has God been using in your life to show you something? It may be symbolic. I doubt any of us have been on a lake and caught 153 fish lately. But there might be something small. Might be something that you have not really stopped to think about. You put it in the, boy, that's kind of a weird thing category. Yeah, I would say the Holy Spirit was already preparing you so you'd be focused for when He spoke through the through what Charles had written in the In Touch magazine. Yeah. See, I think these things happen a lot more often than we realize they do. I'm totally sold on that. And you know it happens to you, and it happens to me. But I think very often something happens to where we baptize ourselves. We find ourselves drowning without allowing Jesus to just finish what He started. Any other symbolism, symbolic things in your life you want to share? Anything that God has done recently? Say, that was God. And I look back and I see it's God. Culmination of events that were divine. Well, my final thought for us this morning is this. When you and I, right now, right where we are, I mean this moment, I got 10:37 in some seconds. It doesn't start when we leave. It's right now. Jesus said, when He's gone, you and I are Him. There are storms, and there's people looking for someone to help them. You and I, there will be no excuse when we stand alone when He says to us, why did you walk by them when they were in the boat and they were struggling? You saw them struggling. You knew he or she had a difficult situation in their marriage. He or she needed Jesus with skin on, and I sent you, and you walked right by them. Why did you do that? Just like then, there will be no answer. So this morning, right where you are, this morning, the rest of the day, I challenge you to not walk by people that are struggling. And be ready for God to stop you. Because much like Forrest's example, you may not know an individual, individuals are struggling. But God knows, and you know that God knows, and you know that He's going to use you. So allow Him to use us. Okay? Well, let me pray for us. Blessings on you today, Father. All glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father, that you love us enough to not allow us just to stay right where we are. And Father, that's a love that I cannot comprehend nor understand. Father, you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, we have the privilege of living out that before a world. And I thank you for that. And may we have the courage to be bold. In Jesus' name, amen.